I would have to read it out loud. But he asked if I would, because I'm leaving, I'm going back home on Wednesday morning to Saskatoon. So I'm going back home to my kids and my family. And I'm going to try to get through this without crying, but I don't think it will happen. But I'm just going to read the letter that I wrote. Pastor Hans and Janet, Paul and Jill, Jen and Kevin, Marlene and Gary. I started listing everyone's name, and then there were so many that I just, to all of you, too many to mention. I'm on my journey home. I will never be able to express in words the kindness and compassion and unconditional support that I have received from all of you. I will pray for the assembly each day. You will always be in my thoughts and prayers. I thank you for helping me to become closer to my Father, to know that I am always loved and always cared for by Him. The light of God shines in all of you. Never let it fade. You truly make a difference to the women at the lodge. Your devotion and generosity of heart will never be forgotten. God gave me the angels of the Assembly of God. I will be forever grateful for that and all of the blessings that I have received from Him. I pray in Jesus' name that you will all remain healthy and safe and feel His presence every day. I will do my very best to serve the Lord daily in my life and help those that suffer to draw closer to Him. Love and prayers to all of you.
A couple of people. I encourage you to take the Book of Mark and read it through it. It's a short book of the Bible, and it really brings out who Jesus is. In Mark chapter 1, we see how he called them to follow him. How many here are called to follow Jesus? Come on, guys. Let's put out our hands this morning. How many are called to follow Jesus? And so they're called to follow Jesus. And on this journey, they discover who he is. Little by little, he reveals himself. He shows them that he has authority when he preaches, when he teaches. He shows that he has authority over sin when he forgives sin. He shows he has authority when he heals and delivers people. He shows he's an amazing person, not just some ordinary prophet, but someone who can walk on water. He is amazing when he multiplies the food and feeds 5,000. He heals the blind. He heals the deaf. He raises the dead. He's one amazing person. He declares that he is the Messiah. He is God. And in the midst of this, when you're around living, how many says it's amazing to live with God, to actually walk with God as a human being, fully human, fully God? That's amazing. That is an incredible concept. And so here they are. These are the most privileged people on earth walking with God. They have revelation. They have truth coming to them that nobody else has at the moment. And then comes this message. You see, they deal with the problem that most of us humans do. It's called the ego problem. When you encounter something that's powerful and you count it more than anybody else, you have to struggle with something on the inside that's called an ego. How many here has an ego? We all have an ego. Amen? We all have an ego. Just watch if somebody steps on it. You know, if you do something very hard and somebody else takes credit for it, what happens? You are really mad. Well, that's the ego speaking. And this is true. So here on the way to Capernaum, and this is Mark chapter 9, and they are walking from Capernaum, and they went to a house. Can we just put on the next scripture? That'll be great. I'll read it to you before I get on with what I want to say. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet. Because in a way, they had argued about who was the greatest. So why do you think they were quiet? Who wants to admit that you have a little pride? Nobody. How many knows that you can easily see pride in somebody else, but not in your own? They weren't going to admit to that. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be what? The very last and the servant of all. The same scripture is repeated in Matthew, where Jesus adds to this and says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life for mankind. So he's saying, yes, you've experienced all kinds of things, but it's not to puff up your chest. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give it to the needy, do not announce it with the trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not. And he goes on to say, let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. What is he saying? He's saying that inflated ego can do all kinds of good things. But if the motivation is to have the applause of people, then that's all the reward you'll get. How many likes to have eternal reward? Here's a key to misery. And there's a key to joy. You see, if you have pride, inflated ego, then you feel entitled. You feel entitled to whatever's coming. So if you get it, and you're actually on top of the world, and you get it, you say, well, I had it coming. I deserved it. It was mine. But if you don't get it, then you feel bitter and angry. In either case, you're miserable. But on the other hand, if you realize that it's through God's mercy, that it's good to God's mercy, and then there's a thankfulness. And when there's a thankfulness, what's the problem, guys? Just plus some of those guys, just on the get way into push. Okay. That'll turn off me. I'll just speak louder. How's that? Just leave it. It's okay. There we go. The humming is done. Are you with me? Can you hear me? How many? No, I'm going to say that. You know, sometimes I've gone to pastor's conferences, and so one pastor would say, how's your church going? And I say, well, it's going good or whatever. Well, he said, last Sunday, how's church? We just had 400 people. And something rises up in me. Well, we had 31 kids at kids. And you know what happens when I walk away from that? I feel yucky. Why did I do that? Why did that bring out of that competitive spirit in me? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Verse 7, he says, "For who makes you a difference from anyone else? What do you have that you do not receive? What did you have that you did not receive?" You see, when I realize that most of what I have is actually not my doing, but a gift. How many has breath in your life? How many knows that breath is a gift from God? Amen. The way you have very ability to produce wealth. Where did God that ability to produce wealth? From God. So why am I so busy boasting? You know what Apostle Paul says? If I really must boast, I will boast in my weakness. And what he means is, I will boast about the things that I received by his grace and his mercy. Amen. And you know what? When you recognize that, you recognize your joy. Because it's out of that mercy and grace, you can actually love somebody without demanding something in return. And when you can't do that, you will find complete peace. Because it's not depending on how much they applaud you or how much they give thanks for you. And my friends, there's nothing wrong with giving thanks and nothing wrong with honoring people. But if that is your motivation for what you do, then it is not the Spirit of God. We all done things for our wrong motives. But in this sermon, I pray that God will help you do things with the right motives. How many remember Nebuchadnezzar? In the Old Testament, there's a man called Nebuchadnezzar. He is the most powerful man. He's in Daniel chapter 4. He's the most powerful man in the world, like Trump, even more so. He ruled and reigned the world with his power. He had taken the Hebrew slaves and he had sacked Jerusalem. There was nobody who could stand up against him. He had the greatest army that the world had ever known at the time. And there in Daniel 4:1, he says, "Nebuchadnezzar was at home in my place. I was home at my place, contented and prosperous." He was on top of the world. Prosperous, content. But then he had a dream, and the dream did what? It made him afraid. And then he asked Daniel to come and interpret the dream. I remember Nebuchadnezzar saw himself as God. He demanded that people worship him. People who are full of pride, they want people to worship them. And then he had this dream, and Daniel came, who was the Hebrew prophet, came and said, "This is what it means. It's like a tree that is cut down, and there's birds and animals. And the tree is cut down, and you're that tree." Now, if you think of yourself as God, and this prophet comes and tells you that you're going to be cut down, that's not sit well. But then there's another branch coming. It's going to grow back. And what it really meant, and just making this story short, it meant that he would lose his mind. He will lose his mind. And he will live among the animals. I forget how long it is. Is it 9 months? So there, let's just go down in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. So after this dream, and it was kind of a period of time, 12 months. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power?" By whose power? My mighty power. "And for the glory of whose majesty? My majesty." Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. And at that moment, he lost his sanity. What happens when you lose your mind? Somebody said in my Bible study at the Healing Lodge, they said, it means you're delusional. How many knows that when you're full of pride, you've been a little bit delusional? You think a little too high of yourself, and you don't recognize all that God has done. You don't have to say amen to that. But isn't that true? Finally, after 9 months, God gave him his mind back. And in Daniel 4:37, this is what he says. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven. Who is he glorifying? God. Because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in, he's capable of. God opposes the proud and give grace to the. Those who humble themselves beneath the mighty hand of God will be exalted. If it's me, mine, and us too, and nobody else, it's probably time for a little bit of humility to come. Amen. Let me just share two things. You can have an elevated view of yourself, or you can have a low self-esteem. It's actually a flip of the same coin. Because in both cases, who are you thinking about all the time? Who are you thinking about all the time? Yourself. Yourself. And when Jesus says, I want the first to be, must be last, and you must be a servant of all, it means that at one point in your walk with God, you actually begin to do things not because of you, not because you wanted your attention or your glory, but because you wanted him to have the glory. Amen. And that comes from recognizing his mercy. Nebuchadnezzar came to a point where he realized it was actually out of God's mercy that I could do anything. Thank you, Jesus. Are you ready for a story? I want to share this little story. How many knows that Jesus, you know, Jesus used stories, right? I learn from stories. So I want to tell this story about Tasa. Seda. Palestinian. A sniper in the PLO. Which meant he killed Jews' soldiers. His father tricked him, got him sent to the United States to go to school, but he didn't like school. He ended up working in a restaurant. In the restaurant, he learned how to wash dishes. Isn't that a nice, humble experience when you wash dishes? And in there, as he washed dishes, he learned how to cook, and he learned how to run a restaurant. And for a while, he manages a restaurant chain or hotel chain for worth $80 million. Then the market went down. He went back to the restaurant where he had started, and he had planned to buy the restaurant. And one day there was a man called Charles, a friend of his, who came as a customer. And he said to Charles, I have lots of fear. And Charles says, that's because you don't have fear of God. You're not connected with God. Well, he was mad because he's a Muslim. And if anybody has fear of God, it's a Muslim. But he couldn't get it out of his head. So in the night, he woke up and sweating and thinking, what does he mean about connecting with God? So he went back the next day and said, Charles, tell me about this connection. He says, come to my house. So he came to his house. And he said, the problem is, if you want to have this connection, you're going to have to love the Jews. He said, I'm going out of here. You got to be kidding. I spend my life killing them. He said, wait. Have you heard of Jesus? He said, yeah, I heard of Jesus. He's a prophet in the Quran. He said, but that Jesus is also God. And he flipped open the Bible. And he flipped open to John chapter 1 where it says, the word was in the beginning. The word was with God, the Word was God, and he realized by supernaturally that this was talking about Jesus. And in that moment, he encountered Jesus, and he hears his voice saying, I'm the way, the truth, and life. As if God was speaking directly to him. He gets born again. And one day, shortly after that, Charles gives him a Bible. And he reads the Bible the way most people read a book. It starts with Genesis chapter 1. And there he sees God creating Adam. And he sees God kneeling down and breathing into his nostrils breath of life. And you see in the Muslim world, Allah never bows down to anybody. And when he sees this picture of God breathing life into Adam, in his mind he sees every one of those faces of the Jewish soldiers that he has seen in his scope. And he took their life. And he realized that every one of those was created in the image of God. And he repented and cried. And God restored his heart of hatred to a heart of love. Now bear with me. Are you with me? Can you walk with me for a few more minutes to get to the point of this story? This is a good story. It's the truth. It comes from a book by, it's called, I was an Arafat man. That's the book called. So he one day says to Charles, this guy who led him to this encounter, I feel restless. I feel God wants me to do something more. And he says, I have a farm with cows and all that. And I also have, and on that farm, there is a place for youth, for young people. Who are in trouble. They come from New York and Los Angeles, and they're troubled youth, and they come and they stay there and they learn about Jesus and they learn how to live and how to function. So he thought in his mind, I can do that. I can teach them how to cook. So he goes to this farm. Him and his wife and kids, they go to the farm to minister to these young people. And when he does that, he gets to go in the kitchen. Now you've got to imagine, this is a professional cook who has cooked, you know, in those five-star restaurants. But he's not the boss. There's a woman in charge of the kitchen. No disgrace to women, okay? There's a woman in charge at the kitchen, and he is not the boss. And she has no clue about cooking. Her way of cooking is taking stuff out of the freezer the night before and then warm it up the next day. And she doesn't want to hear. She doesn't want to learn. She could care less. It works. They get fed. That's good enough. How many can see there's a setup for egos being clashing? So they go into Charles, to his office, and she says, the guy you send me, he's no good. He doesn't listen. And Tass responds in kind. Finally, Charles says, well, I have known Taz for 21 years, and he will do whatever you tell him. He wants to serve. Even if you give him a toothbrush, he will wash the floor. Well, he goes home that day, and the next morning, she takes that literally. She stands with a toothbrush and says, clean the tiles, the grooves. Well, you can imagine him steaming. So that night, he goes home, and he goes into his room. He slams the door, and he says to his wife, don't disturb me. I need to talk to God. I'm sick of this. And he wanted to leave. Take his wife and children and leave. And he says, God, why have you sent me here? And he hears God say, remember Joshua. Not Joshua of the Bible. No, Joshua is a young man who came out of New York who was a troubled kid, involved with the drugs and with the law. And he says, remember him? Yes, I remember him. Remember how he came to you when you were washing the floors and when you're cleaning and you talked to him about your experiences as a sniper and you talked to him about what you learned about Jesus? And where is he now? This young man is now being used to reach others who was lost in New York. He's mentoring many others. You became a mentor to him. And he realized, yes, that's true. And he went and he repented before Charles and this woman. And he stayed for, I think, another year. And this is what he writes. He said, "This was the beginning of a vision for my future. I saw the value of taking care of hurt and needy kids whom no one else wanted. This vision would expand later to the chaotic refugee camps of Gaza Strip. But in order for that to happen, I needed to be stripped of my self-centeredness, greed, and self-pity. I needed to learn to keep persevering in hard times. God was looking for humble servants, not egotistical princesses. I had to choose which it would be. Because he chose. So let go of his ego and his pride. God could use him for what he really was called to do. Going back to Gaza, how many has ever heard of Gaza? Gaza is the terrorist place, horrible place. Missiles go into Israel from there. But that's where he grew up. And he went in there and he started a ministry to the kids on the streets. Muslim kids. He started schools, a college program. And as far as I know, it's still going on. They had to kick him out, but he had raised up leaders to continue it. He started that in the West Bank. But where did he learn that? Where did he get that from? From a very humbling experience. And from Jesus giving him his heart. I want to read this last scripture. Maybe the last one. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Can we read it together? For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that no one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. What compels them to do what they do? His love. It's out of his love that we can become unselfish servants. Amen. Because of what he has done for you and I at the cross of Calvary, we can become unselfish servants. And it happens when we begin to focus on his mercy and give thanks. And it happens because when we do, he begins to give us his heart. How many know? No, I don't want to say that again. Do you know that this TASA's heart for the kids in Gaza is God's heart for the kids in Gaza? And the way he could do that unselfishly is because he has God's heart. The way we can serve unselfishly is because we have God's heart. And when we have God's heart, he will affirm us. He will encourage us. It may be through people or it may not be through people. But when I live out of my humility and thankfulness, I don't feel entitled. I don't feel entitled to these things the world gives. I have already experienced more than I deserve. How many experience more than you deserve from God? Amen? You know, I came this morning and the snow was plowed. The steps were cleaned. Somebody take a snow plow and plow the snow. And I said, thank you. Thank you, Gary. Now, if Gary did that because he wanted my thank you, then it would be the wrong motivation. But Gary just did it because he loves Jesus. Amen? There's nothing wrong with giving thanks, but if that's your motivation, then that's all you're going to get. Be careful. Don't take God's glory upon yourself. I am who I am because of what God has given me. Amen. That's just mercy. I remember John Ortberg, and I'm going to finish. John Ortberg says, I tried one day to have conversation without putting myself in it. He said, I tried to have a conversation without I. He said, I couldn't do it. Then I tried the next day, and the next day. There's something about taking your I out of you and putting him in there. Amen? So, Lord, I thank you for your church this morning. And I thank you that you called us to serve. Not selfishly, not because of the rewards to give us, but because you have already died on the cross for us and blessed us. Because of your mercy and your grace, we can serve unselflessly. We can give and love others, even though we may not have anything in return. I thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, we're going to have a baptism. How many is, are you ready to hear a good little testimony? Crystal, come on up here. Crystal is not nervous at all. She has all the confidence in the world. How about give her a nice clap and say, thank you, Crystal. Bless you, Crystal, as you share about his mercy and his grace.
Morning, everyone. God is definitely good. Like Pastor Ron says, my name is Crystal. I'm 29 years old. I'm from Medicine, Alberta. I'm one of seven kids in my family. When I'm asked the question, when did Jesus become real to me? That's a no-brainer. It was May 1st, 2017. I was raised Catholic and felt as if I was only paying a lip service to the Lord. Up until this point, in 2009, I turned to Christianity and had a fallout in 2010 when my 21-year-old brother passed away. Since that date, I decided to fight my father's love. My life spiraled out of control until the date reflected previously, May 1st. I was on the wrong side of the fence and had a nasty drug addiction that I was sure was going to end in my death. On April 30th, I was on my second bout of infusions. I had to go for IV infusions every morning for about 3 months because I was in severe kidney and liver failure. So every morning I had to go to Foothills Hospital in Calgary. And like I said, my organs were failing. I had turned away from my family because pushing them away was the only option. So I thought at that point. I had warrants for my arrest at a medicine due to not checking in with appropriate authorities. I was dying and I was ready to take my own life. That morning I fell to my knees and asked God, are you done yet? Because I am. I was certain that I was going to just pump my pick line full of methamphetamines and just get it over with. Instead of that happening, I was arrested in that early morning of May 1st. At the time, I didn't realize that it was his will until I was sober for 30 days, and I stopped to think about why I was in jail. He saved me. He put me where I couldn't hurt myself anymore. He answered my prayers, just not in the way I expected it. I picked up a Bible that day and have not stopped since. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe so that I could live my life, and I realized that the way I was living was my path and not his. That is why I was not succeeding in the life that I chose. I want to get baptized because I want to give my life over to the one Father in heaven and let him take the wheel. He has given me more than I could ever imagine in the 8 short months that I have been sober, and I owe it all to my faith, prayer, and an unconditional love from my Heavenly Father. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is filled with joy and my mouth shouts his praise. You will show me the way, the life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Psalms 16, 8, 9, and 10. And I also wanted to share with you guys, this is really crazy, but I asked Adina and Victoria the other day about this Psalm 16, 8, and 9, because I got it out of a book called Jesus Freaks. It's about martyrs. And so I went this morning into my Bible to see if the translation in my Bible was the same as the translation I have, and it was underlined. So I went back to last week when Pastor Hans was at the lodge, and I keep all his Bible studies that he has with us, and I wrote on the top of this one, I love my God, and I remember underlining that day. So it was just kind of crazy to me that that day I underlined that verse was the verse that I was going to use, unbeknownst to me, in my testimony.
Bless you.